We have our sound guy here tonight, actually. So we're working through these as we go. How we doing, Jason? Good, all right, we're getting there. All right. We'll see if any more whales show up in the middle of the homily. All right, so I was struck by this line from St. Paul. Second reading. At the very end, he says, "For our gospel did not come to you in word alone, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with much conviction." Have you ever heard anyone present the gospel in power and in the Holy Spirit and with much conviction? I have. When I was a little tyke, I would see him on TV. When I got much older, I actually got to see him from afar, kind of in person, with 3 million of my closest friends. And then, as I got even a little older, I got to meet him and kiss the ring that he wore on one of his hands and tell him that I loved him. I'm talking about the saint we would be celebrating if today were not Sunday. Because Sunday in the Catholic Church trumps every other saint feast. But October 22nd, every year, we celebrate the feast of Pope Saint John Paul II. JP2 to some, John Paul the Great to others, the man to me. And what a saint. I want to spend a little time talking about him tonight in relation to this gospel, okay? So if you don't know his history, you should learn it. And I know that we're getting to a stage where you don't probably remember him much at all, and if you do remember him, all you remember is him as a very frail, physically failing pontiff. Not weak, though. In fact, as his physical abilities diminished, his spiritual strength only seemed to gain and grow. But John Paul II was a giant of a saint. I don't think it's wrong to say John Paul the Great. We'll refer to him back as we get further and further from his time, and we'll remember just how huge his witness was and how important his role was. For those of you who don't know his basic history, he grew up in Poland. He lived through World War II, and then very quickly after World War II finished, he found himself living in a communist-dominated Poland. They say about Poland, it's the only country that ever lost the Second World War twice. Conquered by the Nazis and quote-unquote liberated by the communists. He grew up in that milieu, where there were giant questions being asked about the world, about the future of human civilization as we entered the Cold War, about what it meant to be human, questions about God, questions about faith, questions certainly about the church. And it was in this great moment in world history of turmoil that God does what God does. And he raised up a giant saint to lead the people of God and to lead the church and to change the world, because that is what saints do. So, on October 22nd, 1978. By the way, that's why we celebrate his feast day on October 22nd. October 22nd, 1978, someone nobody knew about was elected by the Holy Spirit through the church as the successor of St. Peter. Nobody knew who this man was. He was the Cardinal of Krakow. He was a Polish cardinal. But he was on anybody's list for who the next pope should be. There hadn't been a non-Italian pope in the previous 400 years of the church's history. So everybody just assumed it'd be another Italian. And after back and forth, that is too long for me to go into, eventually he was selected as the successor of St. Peter, the new pope. And as he stepped out onto the loggia, his name was announced prior to that, and this was before there were Twitter feeds or internet or anything like that, so there's a great radio broadcast of a English radio broadcaster, and he said, as he heard his name, Karol Wojtyła, he had no idea who that was, and the name was announced, and he said to the whole world over the radio, "I believe we've just elected an African pope." He did not know who this man was. John Paul II became the new pope. His first words to the world were this: "Non abbiate paura, aprite, no spalancate le porte a Cristo." Do not be afraid. Open, no, open wide the doors to Christ. What a message. Do not be afraid. My friends, you are too young. Most of you weren't born yet. The Cold War was scary times. The world was actually greatly at risk. And into this time of turmoil, and not just on political scale, but even personally, the throes of the sexual revolution were starting to cause the chaos that we still experience today. All of this was happening, and John Paul stepped right into that and said, "Do not be afraid. Open, no, open wide the doors to Christ." A message for you and for me today. Do not be afraid. Open wide the doors of your heart to Christ. So 1978, October, something new enters the world. And from there, he began to preach the gospel. Not in word alone, but as St. Paul says, with power. And in the Holy Spirit, and with such conviction that the world rallied around him. One of his first papal trips was to his homeland, Poland, 1979 in June. History lesson: Poland dominated by the communists, the Soviet Union, the USSR, an atheistic regime, hell-bent on wiping out faith, that God was not necessary or needed, that he was a threat to people, that everybody's life should be about serving the state and the state alone. Cruel regime, terrible in its history. John Paul II was invited. The communists were afraid that if they didn't let the first Polish pope in history come back to Poland, that they would appear weak. So they let him come, but not without trying to do some things firsthand. So they began a series of propaganda. And what they told people, especially at the schools: the man who is coming is our enemy. Do not be charmed by him. Do not be swayed by him. He is our enemy. They sought to subdue the publicity of his visit, so there were no advertisements to the events that were happening. And they thought that they had, for the most part, succeeded in minimizing his arrival. But when John Paul II got off the plane in his native Poland, he did what perhaps you've seen him do on video. He knelt down on the tarmac and he kissed the ground as a sign of blessing. At that moment, every church in Poland began ringing its bells in the entire country. Can you imagine? In the entire country. I think probably right then the communists thought, this might not go as we had planned. He was able to have mass in Warsaw, a place called Victory Square. The mass again wasn't publicized, and over 1 million people showed up. And he began to preach. And throughout his visit, he had a recurring theme. He said to the Poles in different ways, "You are not who they say you are. Let me remind you who you are. You are not who they say you are. Let me remind you who you are." And so he launched into his homily, and he said this, "Christ cannot be kept out of history, not out of the history of man in any part of the globe, at any longitude or latitude of geography. The exclusion of Christ from the history of man is an act against man." Remember who he was speaking to. Not just the Poles, but to the communists. And at that moment, during Mass, during his homily, a chant rose from the people. "We want God. We want God. We want God. We want God." And the Pope could not continue preaching. 1 million people drowned him out, and they wouldn't stop. And for 15 minutes, Victory Square was filled with Polish people who had been suppressed in their faith, chanting, "We want God." If there was any question who would be victorious between the communists and the Catholic Church, it was settled right then and there. Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And in the desire of the human heart, we want God. And not only do we want God, we need God. And John Paul II made it his whole papacy to remind people who they really are, to remind us who we really are, that we are made for God, that our hearts would never be restless until they rest in Him, that nothing in this world could satisfy us. Your presence here tonight shows that you also want God. The circumstances of our culture are very different than 1979 in Poland. In a lot of ways, it'd be easier and better for the church if we had something visible to push against and to refute. We live in a different culture where our cell phones and our video game consoles, and our TVs, and our social media use can drown out the desire that we have for God. And so it is important to be reminded. Listen to the words of John Paul II to the youth of the world. He wanted you, especially, to know that you want God. "It is Jesus you seek when you dream of happiness. He is waiting for you when nothing else you find satisfies. He is the beauty to which you are so attracted. It is he who provokes you with that thirst for fullness that will not let you settle for compromise. It is he who urges you to shed the masks of a false life. It is he who reads in your heart your most genuine choices. John Paul II knew that every human heart needed to encounter another. And that other was none other than Jesus Christ, the one who satisfies our hearts, the one who speaks to the deepest questions that we all have, the one who calls us and beckons us to great things. And so John Paul goes on. It is Jesus who stirs in you the desire to do something great with your lives, the will to follow an ideal, the refusal to allow yourself to be ground down by mediocrity, the courage to commit yourself humbly and patiently to improving yourselves and society. What do you want to do with your life? Brothers and sisters, you and I, all of us, are called to greatness in and through Jesus Christ. No one here is inconsequential. No one here is called for a small existence in the eyes of God. All of us, are called to be great in the greatness that matters to God, to let our hearts be opened wide by him, to allow his grace to flow into us and then flow through us, and in doing that, to change the world, to make it a better place, not just a nicer place, not a more accepting or tolerant place, but to make it a holier place, to make it a place where God's kingdom is done, is found, and his will is done. You and I are called into that. Don't settle for mediocrity. Do not be ground down by mediocrity. The witness of John Paul II, his message throughout the ages, his message to you tonight, is to be a saint, to allow your heart to be radically opened. And brothers and sisters, Jesus gives us the key tonight to doing that. In the gospel, apart from all the games the Pharisees are playing, Jesus says something clear to you and to me. Repay to God what belongs to God. Repay to God what belongs to God. Everything in your life and in my life belongs to him. Everything, every talent, every ability, every gift, every grace, every blessing, every hope, every aspiration, it all belongs to him because we belong to him. When he died on that cross, he purchased us. He bought you, he bought me. We are purchased and at a great price. And brothers and sisters, the more we know that, the more we repay to God what belongs to him, the more we give ourselves in a radical way, the more we open up to fullness of life, the more we find ourselves. So my challenge to you tonight is to give back to God what belongs to him. When we continue with Mass, and the gifts are placed on that altar, do not let that be just bread and wine that is placed there. Put your life there. Your hopes, your dreams, all your abilities, all your talents. Open wide the doors of your heart tonight. Not halfway, not partially. No mediocrity. Open wide the doors tonight. Give. Give your life, and you will find your true life. Make your life a gift, and Jesus will show you who you really are. He will give you an identity and a mission. So, brothers and sisters, let's not lose the moment. Every moment matters. Tonight matters. Give your life to Christ. Open wide the doors of your hearts to Him. Let Him enter. Let Him change you. Let Him set your heart ablaze. And with John Paul's wisdom to guide us, may you and I be saints in this day and this age. Amen. We stand and profess our faith. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty. And turning to our Heavenly Father, we bring to Him now all our prayers. Lord, hear our prayer. Lord, hear our prayer. Lord, hear our prayer.